Right, tonight, Nehemiah chapters 7 and 8. Try to get those two in tonight. Most of the reading of Nehemiah chapter 7 will be in names and a genealogy. But since they're in God's Word, we are going to read them. It is our custom not to skip anything. Remember, the wall has been built. It took them 52 days to build it. We studied the leader, Nehemiah. The fact that he did not answer his enemies except factually. He did not have a response to them in kind. He prayed against them, prayed for them. He kept his focus on what the Lord wanted him to do, and that's to build the wall. Our chapters last week told us the key about Nehemiah was the reason why he kept on the straight and narrow was because he feared the Lord. That's the key. When people sin and rebel against the Lord, they're showing no fear of him. They're showing no respect to him. They're showing that they do not fear God's judgment, nor God's response to sin against his holiness. Nehemiah feared the Lord. Chapter 7 says, "Then it came to pass when the wall was built, and I had hung the doors, when the gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites had been appointed, that I gave the charge of Jerusalem to my brother Hanani," and we saw him in chapter 1. Remember, he's the one that came from Jerusalem when his brother Nehemiah was serving as cupbearer and told Nehemiah the condition of Jerusalem, and that's when Nehemiah began to pray and to grieve over the city and be burdened for the city. So he turned it over to his brother Hanani, and Hananiah, the leader of the citadel being the fortress or castle there, "for he was a faithful man and feared God more than many." That term "more than many" literally means from the majority of people. From most of the people, he had two qualities about him. Not because he was the keeper of the ruler in the palace, but because he was faithful, and then he feared the Lord. And you remember, that's the key in Nehemiah's life, and he looked for that in other people, whether they feared the Lord or not. He didn't care if they were high-ranking officials or poor people off the street. As long as they feared the Lord, and the second quality was faithfulness. It is interesting that that's the characteristic carried over by Paul, of course, the New Testament. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:2 that it must be found in stewards that they be faithful. That is the requirement. We saw him say to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:2, he says, "What I have taught to you, you take and teach to faithful men." So faithfulness is the key. Indicating in 1 Timothy 2:2, faithfulness to learn. If a person can't stick with a continuous program of learning, they obviously can't stick with it, be faithful in serving. And so the learning process and then the serving process, Nehemiah saw that it took two things: the fear of the Lord and faithfulness. Verse 3, "And I said to them, do not let the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot." Now, the literal translation here, because it doesn't make sense, some people think that it means that until it's daylight. And only keep the gates open for daylight, and then when the sun goes down, shut the gates so that we're not invaded. But literally in the Hebrew it reads, "Do not let the gates of Jerusalem remain open during the time when the sun is hot." And he goes on to say, "And while they stand guard." You see, they're standing guard, and it is so hot that they are melting out there in the sun. He did not want the gates open during the heat of the day so as to expose the city to invasion. So keep the gates closed at the hottest time of the day. In fact, the word, when it says, until the sun is hot, the word for hot is the word for sunburned in Hebrew. And it shows the hottest parts of the day is just keep the gates closed, because the people who are standing guard are too hot and too weak to do anything if they were invaded. Let them shut and bar the doors. And appoint guards from amongst the inhabitants of Jerusalem, one at his watch station and another in front of his own house. It's kind of interesting. You were required to guard two different places. You had a watch station, which was you were appointed at for a general guarding of the city, and you were also appointed at a certain time when you stood guard in front of your own house, which I think was very interesting, because again it shows the two principles of participating with God's people. You have to participate with the body of Christ as a whole and be responsible for the needs and ministry that goes on there, and you have to be responsible for your own house as well. Now the city was large and spacious, but the people in it were few, and the houses were not rebuilt. Then my God put into my heart to gather the nobles, the rulers, the people, that they might be registered by genealogy. So he's now confessing that the Lord put this upon his heart. This is not his ambition. He's not starting some kind of political system, registering people and taking a census. The Lord laid it on his heart so that they could take a genealogy, because in reality, only those people who were registered in the genealogy as priests could serve in God's service. You couldn't just take anybody. So he says, let's see who's official and who isn't. And I found a register of the genealogy of those who had come up in the first return, and I found written in it, that's the first return under Zerubbabel. Here's what it says. These are the people of the province who came back from the captivity, of those who had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away, and who returned to Jerusalem and Judah, everyone to his city. And those who came with Zerubbabel, with Jeshua, Nehemiah, Azariah, Raamiah, Nahamani, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mispareth, Bigvai, Nahum, and Baana. The number of the men of the people of Israel. And so now it gives us the list and genealogies. Interesting that they had to go back to the oldest register and the oldest genealogy they had. And if you were of these families and can prove you were of these families, then you were eligible. If you were not of these families, you could not serve. It says, the son of Parosh. Now you can imagine, this is part of God's word, so we have to read it. But can you imagine the importance of things? If you were amongst the people, and you're waiting for this to be read, because you're anxious to see if you're in this group. This is where the people were to find out if their family tree and if their families were in the genealogy so that they can serve. It says, the sons of Parosh, 2,172. The sons of Shephatiah, 372. The sons of Arah, 652. The sons of Pahath Moab, of the sons of Jeshua and Joab, 2,818. The sons of Elam, 1,254. The sons of Zatu, 845. The sons of Zachai, 760. The sons of Binui, 648. The sons of Bebai, 628. The sons of Azgad, 2,322. The sons of Adonakim, 667. The sons of Bigvai, 2,067. The sons of Adin, 655. The sons of Ater of Hezekiah, 98. The sons of Hashum, 328. The sons of Bezai, 324. The sons of Harif, 112. The sons of Gibeon, 95. The men of Bethlehem and Netophah, 188. The men of Anatoth, 128. The men of Beth Azmaveth, 42. The men of Kirjath Jearim, Kephariath, and Beeroth, 743. The men of Ramah and Geba, 621. The men of Michmash, 122. The men of Bethel and Ai, 123. The men of the other Nebo, 52. The sons of the other Elam, 1,254. The sons of Harim, 320. The sons of Jericho, 345. The sons of Lod, Hadid, and Ono, 721. The sons of Sena'a, 3,930. The priests, so now we have a list of the priests. The sons of Jeriah of the house of Jeshua, 973. The sons of Emer, 1,052. The sons of Pashur, 1,247. The sons of Harim, 1,017. The Levites, the sons of Jeshua of Kadmiel, and of the sons of Hodavah, 74. The singers, the sons of Asaph, 148. The gatekeepers, the sons of Shalum, the sons of Ater, the sons of Talmon, the sons of Akhub, the sons of Hatita, the sons of Shobai, 138. The Nethinim, remember the Nethinim were the servants to the priests. The sons of Ziha, the sons of Hasufah, the sons of Tabaoth, the sons of Keros, the sons of Sia, the sons of Paron, the sons of Lebanah, the sons of Hagabah, the sons of Salmai, the sons of Hanan, the sons of Gidel, the sons of Gahar, the sons of Reaah, the sons of Rezin, the sons of Nekoda, the sons of Gazam, the sons of Uzzah, the sons of Paseah, the sons of Besai, the sons of Meunim, the sons of Nefishishim, the sons of Bakbuk, the sons of Hakufa, the sons of Harhur, the sons of Bazlith, the sons of Mahida, the sons of Harsha, the sons of Barkos, the sons of Sisera, the sons of Tama, the sons of Naziah, and the sons of Hatifa. The sons of Solomon's servants, the sons of Sotai, the sons of Sorereth, the sons of Perida, the sons of Ja'ala, the sons of Darkon, the sons of Gedal, the sons of Shephatiah, the sons of Hatil, the sons of Pokereth, of Zabaim, and the sons of Ammon. All the Nethinim and the sons of Solomon's servants were 392. And these were the ones who came up from Tel Melah, Tel Hasha, Cherub, Aaron, and Emer. But they could not identify their father's house nor their lineage, whether they were of Israel. Here were the ones. They heard the lists read, and they're waiting, and they did not hear the names of their fathers or relatives in the list. They were the sons of Deliah, the sons of Tobiah, the sons of Nekoda, 642. And of the priests, the sons of Habiah, the sons of Kotz, the sons of Barzillai, who took a wife of the daughters of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and was called by their name, so mixed marriage. These sought their listing amongst those who were registered by genealogy, but it was not found. Therefore, they were excluded from the priesthood as defiled. Couldn't serve. And the governor said to them that they should not eat of the most holy things until a priest consult with the Urim and the Thummim. Remember, the Urim and the Thummim were two stones. They were put in the pocket of the high priest. One stone meant yes and one stone meant no. And as he would seek the Lord in prayer, he would have this pocket and mix these two stones up and pull out the stone, which either meant it's kind of like heads and tails, yes or no as to what the Lord wanted to do. So they couldn't serve in the priesthood, but exactly what to do with them they did not know until the priest went and prayed and sought the Lord and used the Urim and the Thummim, the two stones, to seek the Lord as to what the Lord would have happen with them. Altogether, the whole assembly was 42,360. Besides their male and female servants, of whom were 7,337, and they had 245 men and women singers. Their horses were 736, their mules 245, their camels 435, and donkeys 6,720. And some of the heads of the fathers' houses, gave to the work. The governor gave to the treasury 1,000 gold drachmas, 50 basins, and 530 priestly garments. Some of the heads of the fathers' houses gave to the treasury of the work 20,000 gold drachmas and 2,200 silver minas. And that which the rest of the people gave was 20,000 gold drachmas, 2,000 silver minas, and 67 priestly garments. So giving both the monetary as well as the clothing for the work. So the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers and singers, some of the people, the Nethinim and all of Israel, dwelt in their cities. When the seventh month came, Taziz, which is mid to late September, the seventh month, the children of Israel were in their cities. Now it is interesting that by the genealogies, not only were they chosen for service and made eligible, but also the cities. Who was in the cities, what tribes owned what cities, what the allotment was there, all kept through this registration. And it is interesting that if you weren't on it, even if people knew, yeah, I knew your great-grandfather, and he was, but if your name wasn't on there, you couldn't serve. Which is why the importance of Matthew chapter 1, Matthew's gospel written to the Jews, why is there a long genealogy right off is because Matthew was showing the Jews that Jesus Christ was of the legal line. He had the legal right to be presented as being Messiah. Because a Hebrew or Jewish person would not consider anything else you have to say about the Scriptures unless Jesus' lineage can be found through the line of David. See? So that's what Matthew does for us. He gets that settled for us. Now chapter 8. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. Interesting, now that Nehemiah has completed the building of the wall and the events of chapter 7 and the genealogy and the registration, now we're back to Ezra. We will not see Nehemiah for a while. And it would appear that Ezra is the one writing, because he's going to talk about Nehemiah in the third person rather than the first person. Up to now it's been I, meaning Nehemiah. Now it's going to be he, meaning somebody else is writing. Here's Ezra on the scene. He kind of takes over for a few chapters, and we'll get back to Nehemiah later. So they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Now here's what I think is interesting. The people said it's time to hear the law. The security was not in building the wall, nor in building the temple. The security was in following the Lord. The physical wall and the buildings could only provide so much. They knew they had to get back to, now that the building of the wall and the temple was over, they had to get back to serving the Lord. So they asked Ezra to bring out the book of the law and to read it. And what is interesting here, only those who were able to hear it with understanding were allowed to come and hear. If you couldn't understand what was being said, you couldn't come. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday. We're talking 6 hours. Before the men and women and those who could understand. Again, emphasizing this. Before the men and women who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on the platform of wood which they had made for the purpose. And beside him, at his right hand, stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Urijah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. And at his left hand, Padiah, Mishael, Malkiah, Hashum, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. So here's a platform, a wooden platform, and Ezra stood, and these stood on each side of him as he read the law. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. When he opened it, all the people stood up. Now, it would be hard enough to realize that you had to sit and listen to the reading of the law for 6 hours, but also realize they were all standing for 6 hours at the hearing of the law. So if you think you have it bad here, if you think we go too long, we're going to make reference back to this text. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So when they heard the reading of the law, they said, Amen, this is a great God. And they raised their hands up and fell to the ground and bowing their hands to the ground to the point that their face was right into the ground, showing their worship and reverence before God. Also Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbathal, Horijah, Maaseiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozavad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book of the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. So basically what it's saying here is that when Ezra read the book of the law, people had questions. What does that mean? Apparently they had Levites stationed throughout the crowd. So if anybody had a question, they were there to help them while Ezra read. They would help. Plus the fact, after it was read and after they worshipped in response to the reading of God's Word, they came back and asked to find out about the text. Now, I think that's kind of interesting. It would kind of weed out the wheat and the tares. If you just read the Scriptures and prayed and worshipped and then waited for people to come back to ask you what it meant, those are the people that really are learning. Verse 9, and Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. And when they heard the words of the law, they wept. It grieved them because of conviction. Just reading the law. Remember the discussion we had a couple Sundays ago with a visitor here at the church. He said, if people are not going to come to church and get upset because you mention the word sin, then just mention error. The word error or mistake. It's interesting, in the reading of the law, it caused them to weep and fall down on their faces. This is a great God. No, you don't want to water it down. And that's exactly why people don't want to hear the word sin, because God's holiness and greatness convicts them, and they don't want to be convicted. These people wanted to be convicted. So this is a holy day. Don't mourn, because they were weeping at the hearing of the law. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat. The word fat in Hebrew means the choicest of meat. Eat the choicest of meat, drink the sweetest of wines or water, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared, to the poor that can't do this. For this day is holy to our God. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. So he says, you have a proper response to the Lord, but this is such a great day. It's going to be a day of celebration. So break out the best of meat. Break out the best of wines. Prepare food even for the poor, because they need to be a part of this too. And don't mourn and grieve. The joy of the Lord is your strength. It's kind of interesting, the sense of Scripture and the teaching of Scripture is to be thankful over everything. That it's our joy in Him. The Lord is our strength, and our joy in Him is what gives us the strength. And so it's not we can only grieve so much and weep over the conviction of our sin, but our joy in Him, the joy of the Lord, is your strength. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. And that's why, not just because they heard it read to them, because not only did they hear it read to them, but they had it explained to them. So they went with understanding, and they went with joy. Now on the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people, with the priests and Levites, were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the law. Interesting, they're coming back. We heard you read, and we had the Levites alongside of us, and we kind of asked questions as you were reading along. But we, you know, after a period of time, they really wanted more understanding, and so they came in order to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month. This would be the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. So they were probably asking him about Leviticus chapter 23, verses 34 to 43, where it talked about the festival of booths in order to commemorate the trek in the wilderness. They probably came back and said, well, when you got to Leviticus 23, you mentioned this booths thing. What is that all about? And so they came for understanding in the seventh month. And that they should announce and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go out to the mountain and bring olive branches, branches of olive trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. Then the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths, each one on the roof of his house, or in their courtyards, or the courts of the house of God, and in the open square of the water gate, and in the open square of the gate of Ephraim. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, until that day, the children of Israel had not done so, and there was very great gladness. Almost 900 years. Hadn't kept the Feast of Booths. And day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a sacred assembly according to that which is prescribed in Leviticus 23:43, what they were to do on the eighth day. So you have all of the makings here, and we're going to see next week the makings of what we would call revival within God's people. Is they went and they heard the Scriptures. They had questions. They had it explained to them. They went and they celebrated over what they heard. They celebrated the Lord, basically. And then they came back for more understanding. So they heard the word. They understood the word and they did the word. James says, James chapter 1, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. So they actually did it. They said, well, if it says that in Leviticus 23:34-43, we should be doing it. We haven't done it for hundreds of years. And so they began to do what God's word says. And of course, this brings about revival amongst God's people, as we'll see when we continue in these chapters coming up. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just pray that you would impress upon our hearts the importance of the twofold quality of that heart that needs to follow you, the person who fears you and the person who's faithful. We also pray that you would help us to see that activity that we have with you that is so important for strength and revival. That is the hearing of your word, the understanding of your word, and the doing of your word. It's not just participating in studies and church services and participating in church activities, but at the hearing of your word, understanding it and doing it, that you work mightily in our midst. Just revive our own hearts. May we also weep over our sin and at the same time rejoice in the Lord. Paul says in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice, that our satisfaction and joy is to be in you, and that is our strength. May we learn these lessons in order to live a life of peace and joy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.